There we go. Yeah, have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. Anybody else? Oh, hi, Riley. Good to see you. Looking good. Now, it's a new year. Do you know what year it is?
Hello, I'm only doing it for the kids.
Oh, hey, yeah. Come have a seat.
Doing it for the kids.
I'm glad. I'm glad.
There.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah. We need more guys up here. So, do you know what year it is now? 2021. How did last year go?
Good.
Pretty good, huh? You had some good days? Did you have any bad days? Did you have some days like me where you cried? You had some rough days? You got a timeout maybe? Got in trouble for some stuff? Yeah. No? That was a good year for some. That was a good year for some. Well, I'm just here to remind you, we're going to have some good days. We're going to have some bad days. We're going to have some days where we're just super happy. Birthdays, right? Holidays. But we're going to have some days where we don't quite have all the sunshine that we want, or all the smiles, or all the cake. We're going to have some good days, and we're going to have some some rough days, some difficult days. So here's the thing. I'm going to have them too. Your mom is going to have some too. Your grandma, your dad. We're all going to have some good days and some bad days. Yeah, and grandpa. Don't forget grandpa's. Don't forget grandpa's. But here's the thing. When I open the Bible, Jesus did that too. He had good days. He had some hard days. Now, he didn't do anything wrong, and he still had rough days where people didn't believe him, people didn't trust him, and people even lied about him. He had rough days, and yet, he did the right thing. If we're going to follow Jesus, we just need to do the next right thing. So, you're going to King's Kids right now. I need you to pay attention and listen and learn. Because like Shelby said, did you hear what he said about you? You guys are going to be in charge of this church someday? What? Like, wait, what? This is heavy. You guys are going to be in charge. Some of you will be leading the music. Some of you will be teaching.
Some of you will be a kid. I will be not teaching.
And some of you will be dead and not teaching. Happy New Year. You are dismissed from the mouth of babes.
I only go that way, it goes faster.
I appreciate it. His childlike faith amazes me. And if that doesn't, it's just the way it is. Do we outgrow that sometimes and sugarcoat things and forget the harsh reality? It's going to be a crazy year. I do not know what is going to happen. Some relationships are going to be broken and severed forever. And some relationships are only just going to begin. Some people are going to pass away. And some new life is going to be born. It's the cycle of all humanity. Highs and lows, highs and lows. Increases and decreases. Happiness and sorrow. This is the world. I'm sorry if you were insulated from it before and it's just now hitting you upside the head. This is where we are. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Our scripture this morning is going to be read by Belinda Dillon. As she comes, let me give you a heads up. She is our Financial Peace University teacher, and we are planning on organizing a Financial Peace class this February. We'll be getting some more information in the bulletin soon, but just so you know, who do I talk to? Who can answer all of my questions? And this is Belinda. We appreciate your faithfulness, and we look forward to hearing some more details.
Thank you. Yes, me too.
It's in the works. 2021 kind of snuck up on us. So,
I'm ready for it.
Hebrews 7, verse 11. Follow along.
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated
at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Belinda.
I am amazed that we landed on this passage for the new year. Did you catch some of those words? Change, endless life or indestructible life, something better, and drawing near to God. That's a good word for today. You have some new hope. We are hoping things are different. We're always hoping for that. We're always hoping something will be better. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as the holiest of all. And in today's passage specifically, there is a better hope. There is a holier hope. There's a lot of things we can hope for. We can hope for a lot of good things to happen, but it's really important that we pause sometimes and not just wish and desire and long for things to be better, different. We need things to be holier. We need them to be kicked up to a level of godness, not just godlikeness, God himself. We need more of him. We need more of the holiest of holies, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Verse 11 is a question. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood and the law, what further need would there be for another priest? The obvious answer is, it was holy, but it was not holy enough. The obvious answer to this question, if perfection were attainable through the law, then why do we need a new priest? Well, the obvious answer is, the law is holy and right and true, but it's not holy enough to change you. It is holy in and of itself, and we're going to talk more about this later, but for now, just suffice to say, the law is not enough. It's perfect, but it can't perfect you. It's great, but it doesn't always make you feel great. It tells you what the standard is, but it does not help you reach the standard. If you want to write down to the side there, Galatians 3:24 from our Galatians study. Galatians 3:24. The law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. I quote that verse a lot. The law has a purpose. It has meaning. It has direction. The law is designed to point you to your need for a Savior. The rest of that verse says, in order that we may be justified by faith in Jesus. So justification comes through Jesus. Justification does not come through the law. And that's how people misuse the law. They think if I do the law, then I'm right with God. That's not what the law is for. It is not a staircase for you to climb, and I've done this commandment, and now I've arrived. That's not the law. The law is a ton of bricks that God puts on you to put you in your place and to show you the pressure of, I'm not good enough. I can't get out from under this. I am pinned because I'm unrighteous, and everything and the law is righteous. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is holy, but when the holiest of all comes, Jesus, that law, that old priesthood, are eclipsed. You know what an eclipse is, right? When something gets between the light The light's not gone.
But it's covered.
When Jesus comes, he's not removing the law, he's fulfilling the law. And he's giving us a different view. He's giving us something we can look at and attain, and it is himself. Because, next blank, Jesus is both immortal and perfect. The old priesthood, the old law, Aaron, Levi, the high priesthood, all the different sections of Levites that were doing the worship in the temple, they're tending the candlesticks, they're baking the bread, they're sacrificing the animals, they're catching the blood, they're offering the blood, they're doing all the Levitical traditions, and then they would die, and then their sons would take over, and then those sons would die, and then they would take over. And so you have this long succession of priests doing priestly things, but they're not perfect, and they're not immortal. They need constant replacement. And in Jesus, we have a priest who does not need to be replaced. Almost as if God knows we like a routine. We like it when we can depend upon something regularly and faithfully. This is why Jesus is immortal. You can count on him. How satisfying is that, to settle back into a routine? To know when people are going to be at a certain place, to know when you're going to eat, to know when you're going to relax, to know. To have a schedule and it actually, like, work. Teachers show up on time. Employees show up on time. Spouses show up on time. Kids show up on time. Don't hold your breath. It happens. We like that. Don't we like that regularity, that dependability? Don't we like that? You know why we like that? Because that's who God is, and we have a thirst. It's only going to be satisfied in Jesus. And he has to replace the old priesthood. And he does by his very nature. He gives us something greater, better, holier. Verse 12. Now when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The priesthood springs out of the law. So working it backwards, if the priesthood changes, that means something in the law has to change as well. The law and the priesthood go hand in hand. So calling Jesus the holiest high priest, it implies there is also a holier law, a holier way of doing things. And so in your bulletin, I put some of Jesus' own words from Luke 22, verse 20. Jesus, in instituting communion or the Last Supper with his disciples the night before he died, he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant. What's the old covenant? The old covenant is the Old Testament law that God cut or set up with the nation of Israel. The backbone of that, the Ten Commandments, the law. Out of that springs the entire sacrificial system, the priesthood, the Levites, Aaron, and the high priesthood. And so when Jesus says, "I'm instituting a new covenant," he's replacing all that is old. Jesus calls this new law the new covenant in his blood. It's going to focus not on external things. You don't approach God through ritual. You approach God through Jesus. And only Jesus. Exclusively by Jesus. Christianity is very narrow-minded because Jesus is single-minded. Jesus only does those things which please the Father. That's the heartbeat of faith. That's what we want. We want to live a life like that. How do we get into that mindset? The mind of Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to be washed in his blood. You have to partake of this new covenant. How do I get that? That's what I want. By grace, through faith. You confess Jesus as Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead. Can't be that simple. Happy New Year. It's that simple. But the paradox of Christianity is, though it is simple, the hardest thing you can ever do is give up control of your life and actually make him Lord. So at the same time, it's simple because it's Jesus, and it is difficult because of you. Because your heart is desperately wicked. Your mind is blinded and corrupt. Your flesh is weak. Your desires are for ungodly things. We are a people who are torn between wanting what is right and satisfying our flesh. Every problem you're going to have, internally and externally, is a fleshly, worldly, satanic problem. Loving something more than God. And in Jesus, we have a priest who is perfect, who is immortal, and who has given us a new commandment, a new law, a new covenant. And it is singularly in him, with him, and through him. Verse 13. For the one of whom these things are spoken, who is the one? Jesus is the one. Jesus is who these things are spoken of and about. And he belonged to another tribe. Which tribe is he from? The tribe of Judah. Why is that significant? Because that is not a tribe of priests. No priests come from Judah until Jesus. From which no one has ever served at the altar. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. Like, this is first century. What's so evident that Jesus is from Judah? Because these people knew him. You could still go to his village. You could still interview firsthand witnesses who went to school with Jesus, who grew up with Jesus. Is he from Nazareth? Yes. Who's his mother? Mary. Who was his father? Joseph. Like, and they're all from the tribe of Judah. This is common knowledge. Now, we don't need that. We've got the New Testament. Has his genealogy, his lineage, Matthew and Luke, the Christmas story. You know what the Christmas story is doing? It's showing Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. But that's a problem. Well, for us and for the Jews, for the Israelites. Because priests are only supposed to come from Levi. And the high priest is only supposed to come from Aaron. And this whole passage, several chapters now, is trying to show you Jesus is a new priest. Not like the old priests. Not descended from Levi or Aaron. Verse 15, and this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. There's that guy again. Who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. ESV, I like that phrase. Jesus is a priest because he has an indestructible life. Not because of what he has done, not because of what he's been born into, but because of the life he is living. Verse 17, it is witnessed of Jesus, him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God says that to nobody else. Nobody else is a priest forever. Nobody else in your life is forever. But Jesus, or like Jesus, we're all going to live forever. But man, we go through a lot of changes. We go through a lot of tears. We go through a lot of sicknesses and pain. We go through a lot of corruption. And we need a lot of glorification, justification. We need salvation to be past, present, future. We need to repent daily. We need to keep growing in grace and knowledge. Not Jesus. He has arrived. He's perfect. We need a priest like that, a forever priest. And to make it clear, Jesus' priesthood is not on the basis of legal requirements, because he's born into the right family, but on the basis of his relationship with Yahweh. And to state it one different way in your bulletin, not by legal relationship. He's not of the tribe of Levi, but by personal relationship. And don't get this backwards. Jesus is not like Melchizedek, even though he came after Melchizedek. Melchizedek is like Jesus. Melchizedek exists in history and in the Bible to show us what Jesus is like. God purposefully put Melchizedek in Abraham's life to refer to Jesus later and show you, I do not need the law and I do not, this is God talking, I do not need the law and I do not need the tribe of Levi and I do not need the high priesthood of Aaron to show you people truth. I can show you through anybody I choose. Melchizedek. God is not limited even by his own program, the law. He goes out, he is outside the law, but he uses the law to point his people to the truth. Jesus is all the truth, and everything is supposed to come back to him. Indestructible life. What is that talking about? Talking about Jesus' personal holiness before God. Jesus. Personal holiness before God. And this is what made Melchizedek a high priest. He did not have promises from God like Abraham did. Melchizedek is not of the tribe of Levi, which didn't even exist. He didn't have a structure. He just had God. That's pure. How? It's a mystery. I do not know. We're not meant to know. Melchizedek is a shadow who is being now used by God to point us to Jesus. We don't need to know all the details. There's a difference, though, between Melchizedek and Jesus. Melchizedek wasn't perfect. He was a human. Jesus is perfect. Melchizedek didn't live forever. Jesus has always existed. He is the I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Melchizedek is just a shadow example for us to teach us something about Jesus. Jesus doesn't need the law because he is the law. He embodies it with an indestructible life. What makes Jesus have an indestructible life? He is tight with his dad. That's the simplest way I can say it. He lets nothing get between him and God. And the one time in all of eternity that something got between Jesus and his dad was when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on his son one moment in history in order to change human history. That's it. That's coming up in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Because this is going to dovetail. All this talk about being the high priest, the holiest high priest of all, dovetails, leads directly into Jesus' personal sacrifice. How Jesus' sacrifice is better than any sacrifice that has ever been sacrificed on planet Earth throughout human history. 8, 9, and 10. If you want to cheat, you want to read ahead, we're about to launch into Jesus' personal sacrifice being better than any sacrifice ever. Not by legal relationship, personal relationship. Indestructible life of personal holiness. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is untouchable. Jesus is holier than all others. These are the qualities of Jesus. Verse 18. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Wow, that is a harsh way to refer to the law. But it's true. The law is weak and useless. Next phrase, the first phrase of verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And I want to pump the brakes for just a second, because we should have a high respect and regard for the law. But we also need to be realistic. The law has a weakness, and when it comes to perfecting me, the law is useless. That's not what it's used for. The law is to be used to push me to Jesus. That's its proper use. To show me where I fall short of the glory of God. To show me that there is no one righteous. No, not one. That's the work of the law. But it falls short. And for my salvation, the law is useless. Because the law, it is holy, it is right, it is perfect, but it cannot perfect me. Psalm 119, the entire psalm, long. Psalm 119 from David. It captures the proper response that we should have towards the law. And if you read Psalm 119, David uses a lot of words: testimonies, precepts, word of the Lord, commandments of the Lord. And he calls them right and true. He calls them perfect. He calls them holy. David, though, is not worshiping the law. When you read Psalm 119, David is not worshiping the stones that God handed to Moses on Mount Sinai. David is not worshiping the law. What is David doing? When David looks at the law, he sees the holiness of God, and it motivates David to worship God. David sees the law in the right way. The law reflects who God is: perfect, just, holy, righteous, true. Yes! And David worships God and praises God and thanks God even for the law, which weighs heavily upon him. And David prays for a new heart. But let's balance this out. All this talk about the law and the commandments. Don't forget, in Psalm 51, David, after he sins, he doesn't just say, "I broke the law." He's not upset that he broke the law. He's upset that he has sinned against a holy God. How does he know God is holy? Because he's broken the law. But he's not wringing his hands like, "Oh man, I broke the law." No, he's wringing his hands and rending his heart that I have sinned against you. You. A personal, intimate relationship with God. Psalm 23. David is not saying, "Oh, the law. The law has led me to green pastures and still waters, and the law has anointed my head with oil." No. It's the great shepherd. He's worshiping Yahweh because when he looks at the law, he sees the perfections of God. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. But Jesus is gooder, holier, better, and your only hope. See the transition that needs to be made? David felt that. David looked forward to the day when he would have a mediator who is perfect, when somebody from the tribe of Judah, who God promised him, would sit upon the throne. David calls his own descendant Lord. Jesus uses these arguments over and over again. Like, David was looking forward to a Messiah. It's not because David loved the law, but it's because David saw the law the right way and David loved God. So, what happens if someone comes along who's better than the law? What happens when someone comes along? See, the law is a schoolmaster to drive you to Christ. What if you have someone to take your hand and lead you to the Father? The law tells you about the Father. Jesus takes you to his lap. The law says, "Go that way, do that." Jesus says, "Let me help you. Come to my Father's house." You see the difference? One is a road sign, and it's true, and it's right. The other is a Savior. And that's how we need to see Jesus. That's what Hebrews is trying to paint here. To religious people, to people who are stuck, to people who want some dependability and they want something to look forward to, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for circumstances. They're looking for religion. They're looking for external things when they need a Savior. They need Jesus. This book is presenting Jesus as your only hope. He's the only one who can take you into the presence of the Father. The end of verse 19. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The law led David to God, and David worshiped. The law can do the same thing for us. We can still study and read and learn the Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to do it this year in my one-year Bible reading program. I'm going to go through the Bible because the more I expose myself to the truth, the more I learn, the more I grow. I'm giving God more to work with. Have I read it before? Yes. Do I know it all? No. Therefore, I read it again. I do it again. And even when I don't feel like it, I'm just a machine sometimes, just going through the motions. You need to be a machine sometimes when you don't feel like it, when it doesn't make sense. Keep reading. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Why does He have to use the word diligent? Because I don't want to. Why? I don't. I'd rather go do other things. I don't always feel good. I don't always get something juicy. God doesn't just bomb me with spiritual insight every single time or every single week or even every month. He expects me to learn and read and pray anyway. Suck it up. Read. You'll get something through your faithfulness to invest time in God's word. You are drawing near to God. That's how you do it. If you don't pick this up, you're just spinning your wheels and you're going nowhere. Regular Bible reading is in the life of every single mature Christian. And if you are not reading your Bible regularly, I'm here to tell you, you are not as mature as you think you are. You're empty. You're broken. You're young. Is there potential? Yes. It's a new year, new opportunity, a new chance. When I was in high school, I had a history teacher who was amazing. He won Teacher of the Year. People kept trying to get him elected every year as Teacher of the Year because he was just that kind of guy. They had to give it to other teachers just to be fair, I feel like, right? He just brought history to life and had it for U.S. history, I think that my junior year. And he made it fun. It was hard. I had to memorize the Declaration of Independence and write it down, and you had to write it down perfectly. That's harder than you think. I mean, it took some of us 14, 15 times of writing that thing out without a single flaw. You weren't allowed to cross anything out. No typos. There were no typing, but it was handwritten without, like, that's hard. He was teaching us several different lessons, but we grew in appreciation for crazy words in the Declaration of Independence, and it's a lot longer than you think when you have to write it down. And towards the end of our junior year, we got to take a trip. The same teacher was also in charge of our debate team, and I was on that. I did not like public speaking. Like, ironic, Lord has a sense of humor. I mean, I would just sit in the back and not even speak for the whole meet, right? Just like, I'm here getting a grade for showing up and doing research, and my partner will do all the speaking. God just like, you're going to have to talk eventually, you chump. Sense of humor. So we get to Washington, D.C., and we're going to the Smithsonian. That was my favorite. The Smithsonian was awesome. But then going to the Washington Monument, seeing all the sights and sounds, just absorbing it. It was awesome. Because these are all the things that somebody had taught me about. told me about. I'd read about them in books. It was overwhelming. It was like, yeah, this is cool. End of the day, things are about to close. My friends and I are young and reckless, and we're just running to get into as many things as possible. And we're like the last ones to get in. And because people gave up, their line was long, we just ran in, and we got straight into view the Declaration of Independence. Whoa. It's big. Mostly because it's encased in like this huge bulletproof, bomb-proof glass, right? You know, they lower it into the vault. It's like, whoosh, it's there. It's different. It's one thing to be in school and to memorize it and write it and learn it and look at pictures of it. And then to be in its presence. I mean, this is just a piece of paper. And I'm getting emotional. You're like a 17-year-old boy. You don't want to be, like, crying in front of your friends. Like, I got something in my eye, guys. It's cold out. It's winter. We're running. Got stuff. Achoo. That's why my eyes are watering. I got emotional being in the presence of a document that established, basically, our independence, right? Think for just a second. If that is meaningful, I want you to kick that up a few notches and just try to imagine with me. Jesus, instead of just talking about the Father, learning about him, memorizing things, going through the motions like a textbook, just imagine. Try to feel the sense in which Jesus doesn't just point you to God, doesn't just tell you about God, takes your hand and brings you to the presence of God. Yes! Oh my goodness! Can you sense the Apostle John seeing the 24 elders around the throne, and everybody's worshiping, and cherubim are flying, and they've got cover their eyes, cover their feet, just all of heaven. You know what all of heaven is? It is the presence of God on the other hand, we have a better hope. That's Jesus, through whom we draw near to God. The only way you're going to enter into God's presence is through Jesus. You better get to know him this year. He is inviting you to know him this year. 8 years old, 88 years old, Jesus still has his hand out. He is the better hope. Whatever your plans are, Jesus is better. You better work him into your plans. I hope I get a raise. I hope I survive this. I hope I get this. I hope I'm healthy. I hope I'm wealthy. I hope I'm wise. You need to add Jesus in there. I hope I get to know Jesus better this year, because Jesus is the presence of God. That's our hope. He is going to usher us directly into the presence of God when we die. Newsflash! He could do that now. There are moments in your Christian faith when you are praying, you are giving, and you are serving other people that you can get a taste of the presence of God now. Now. I've been in the presence of some godly prayer warriors, and I've never been in that presence by myself. They had a special presence of God in their life. I've been under some sound preaching that's captivating and brings you into the presence of God. I've been in situations seeing people serve and lay down their lives for needy, homeless orphans. And been in the presence. But that's just a taste. In 2021, do you want to taste the presence of God? It's available. Jesus is here. Jesus is with you. He speaks to you through His Word. He will speak to you through other Christians. He will speak to your heart through prayer. He will speak to you through circumstances this year. He will shut some doors. He will open some doors. And you better be faithful to honor what He opens and what He shuts. You better be faithful to pray. You better be faithful to listen. You better be faithful to read. And this is how we know the will of God in our lives. We put all of those things together, not just your prayer life. God doesn't just speak to you alone. As a church, He speaks to all of us. And it's not just a subjective thing. It's a church thing. Will you join us? I'm excited to see where we will go in 2021. Better hope, Jesus, because Jesus is the presence of God. And I'm ending by reading James chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. I want to write these down if you have time this week to read these, because it is brutal. Through which we draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? Okay, here's how I draw near to God. James 4. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You have to actively lay your life down to God. Not once, not twice, every day. Romans 12. Verse 7 also says, resist the devil. When there's wrong in front of you, you say no. He will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God, I want more of You in my life. Put more of Me in your life. More time, more energy, more listening, more reading. God responds to those who feed on Him, and He feeds you with more of Him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. If there's stuff you know you need to stop doing, stop doing it. Purify your hearts. If you need to do some soul searching, then find a closet and get on your knees and purify your hearts. Confess, repent. Double-minded. We need to be singularly minded, the mind of Christ. Be wretched. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's the work of the law. See yourself as falling short. See yourself as needy. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This life is not about being full. It's about seeing that you're already empty and stop acting like you're full. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. And that's where it turns the corner. We all want God to exalt us and fill us up. Do these other things. There is joy in the Lord. That sounds dark. It is. You need that. Happy New Year. Work on yourself this year. Your number one resolution should be, Lord Jesus, what do You want? And then listen. Pray, read, and keep showing up. If you can't think of anything, I'll tell you what to do. We'll organize some activities you can plug into. If you have some activities that need to be done, then show up. We'll put you in charge of those activities. Belinda. She thinks it's a good idea. You're in charge. Hey, sweet. I'll help you. We'll walk together. Stand with me and let's pray. Before we sing, close your eyes. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't think about the person next to you. Think about yourself. Draw near to God. What's that going to look like for you? I know you're broken. I know you are needy. You're going to have good days. You are going to have rough days. You're going to have days when you feel close to God, and you are going to have days when you feel deserted and alone and empty. Full of sorrow, full of pain. Draw near to God. Do your part. What will that look like when you go to school? What does drawing near to God look like when you are at work? When you sit down at a meal? Start thinking. You can draw near to God in each and every situation. You eat to the glory of God. You go to work to make much of God. It begins in your heart. You're working for Jesus. You're serving Jesus. And then you serve other people. And then you do your best in your classes. You do your best on every project. You do your best for every customer. They don't deserve it. There's no way. But Jesus deserves your best. And everything that you do, you can draw near to God in this next year. Visualize yourself going through your daily routine and just try to think, God, how can I do this for you this year? We come to you, Lord, and ask for you to purify our hearts, cleanse our hands, and fix our minds. We want to draw near to you this year. In Jesus' name, amen.